And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's just so much to preach on today, so we're going to be here for a couple of hours if everyone's okay. No. Just kidding. You've already stood long enough. One of the cool things about hearing so many different passages on a morning is you hear things differently than the way that I was reading them earlier in the week. I even thought of one of the names that Kyle read of Jesse's sons, Aminadab. I thought maybe he's the one who taught Cam Newton how to dab. Is that entirely possible? I don't know. But it's something to think about. But that's not what we're talking about today. What we're talking about today is this man born blind and the story that he told to those who asked him. So I have a question for you. What's in a name? What is in a name? What's the point of a name? That question was perhaps most famously posed by William Shakespeare before his even more frequently quoted line, "A rose by any other name would smell just as sweet." His point, of course, was that whatever you might call this little flower, the beauty of sight and smell would remain regardless. And the same was true for Romeo's beloved Juliet, despite her being the member of a rival family with a different name. For Shakespeare and this character, names didn't mean much. Now, to 90s kids like me, when my hair wasn't really the reddish pink, but it was this really gross bleached blonde that was, you saw it, you might have seen it, I don't know. The question sounds more familiar from a band called Green Day and their classic song, Fashion Victim. I see you smiling, Trey. The chorus to that song asks over and again, what's in a name? What's in a name? Now, rather than romanticizing about the beauty of a potential mate or the nature of love, Billy Joe Armstrong and the rest of these bandmates were lamenting the hypocrisy that they saw in the culture of people grasping on to names but behaving in ways unbecoming of those names. People relying on their job titles or simply their physical appearance of beauty rather than their actions or integrity said to them, names mean very little. What's in a name? Apparently, for Shakespeare and punk rock, not much. But for us, who are learning to share our spiritual stories, names mean a lot. And of course, as Christians, one name stands out among the rest. Jesus, the Christ. That's what we have to remember when we share our stories. Like this man born blind, even when something happens to us, there is one who stands at the center of our stories named Jesus. We can't tell spiritual stories without the name of God. Not really. Because that is the one who gives the spirit of life to our lives. We've got to cross that awkward line in the conversational sand when we're talking to someone and say, oh man, am I actually going to say Jesus out loud? I guess so. Because the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God, however we refer to that divine power alive and at work in our lives, is the one who is responsible for that, the one who is responsible for us. For our stories to have the greatest potential for transformation in our lives, in our churches' lives, and in the lives of our communities, we've got to speak the name of Jesus. So think of this example of the blind man that Jesus heals. His friends at first and then the Pharisees gawk at him. Was this the blind guy? Do you remember the blind guy? First think about that. How much attention have you paid to this person? They don't even know for sure that it's the man that they've seen every day outside the temple courts. So they say, who did this to you? Well, the man made Jesus, made mud. By the way, Jesus' healings every once in a while are a little gross. Like, I'm just going to spit in the mud a little while and then rub it on your face, and yay, you're healed, right? Like, he's Jesus, though, so he's going to do it. It's fine. Anyway, he made mud. He smeared it on my eyes. He said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And Now I see. The man does three things. Give me the next slide, Maggie. He names God's work, he follows God's call, he gives God credit. He names God's work, he follows God's call, and he gives God credit. And he does this at every juncture. He's questioned again. And then he's sent away and his parents are brought in. And then he's questioned again. He following every time references, this is what God has done in my life. What are you looking for? What other answer do you want? Now, I think we can admit that it might feel odd for us, or at least many of us, to tell these kind of stories. And that's in large part because we've adopted the vernacular of chance or of luck. We have, in other words, tend to refer to things, oh, I was just lucky, rather than giving the Lord credit for active work in our lives. For instance, if you happen to get a new job that you love, we might say, you know, I'm just really fortunate that they chose me. Now, that's not false, necessarily. But does that tell the fullness of God's truth? I think we could say, you know, God's been really good to me throughout this process. I'm thankful that God opened this opportunity to me, and I'm going to try to use it to bless people as a thankfulness and as a reflection of how God blessed me. We feel awkward when we say that. I'll admit, I feel even a little bit awkward as a pastor saying that in front of a lot of people that I know generally agree with that statement, because we've so cleansed our language of that kind of reference that we don't want to cross that line that we've drawn and just say, thank God, really thank God for this in my life. Now, it's actually much more than that, right? Referring to God as the center of our story is an entire eternal kind of change, but this is a good place to start. As we follow God's call in our lives, if we name God's work, if we give God credit, it becomes more natural. It becomes more natural. That's when you hear me talk about normalizing something. We're just making it normal for us to say Jesus, which shouldn't be that much of a surprise. So think about how much, in theological terms, we say what God does for us. Gives us air to breathe, food to eat, gives us families for support, friends for relationship, gives us towns for civic life, skills to use in our vocations, talents to use when we play. Then consider how often we are willing to name God as central to each of those things. I'm guessing we don't name God as often as we believe God. We don't name God as often as we believe God is involved in our lives. Now, I'm not asking this to shame anyone. Please hear this, because I too struggle with this, to constantly and consistently give Jesus that credit for these things that God's up to in my life. One of my professors from Ghana, Dr. Esther Akalatse, used to talk about the power of Jesus' name that she saw growing up, first in doing all sorts of revivals and even casting out demon kind of things, and then becoming a certified psychologist. And in both of those areas, she would say to us, what's the power of being a Christian if we refuse to say Christ? Okay, I mean, all right. In any realm of life, what's the power of being a Christian if we refuse to say Christ? So, I'm going to lay something out for you. And in good academic fashion, this is a totally untested assumption that I believe to be true, so I'm looking to see if you agree. I think people are less likely to participate in church, in our culture, because they don't as often hear about the positive ways God's active and alive in the world. In other words, people often hear either empty theology or negative theology, and either thing turns them more often away from participation in God's community than toward participation in God's community. What do I mean by that? The loudest voices will often yell lies about God, whether it's Westboro Baptist spewing hate and saying that God caused all of these natural disasters because of laws about gay marriage or because of pick your thing that they're mad about this week. That's what people hear about God. And so then that's the God they hear talked about in our culture. Or they hear what I call the cotton candy version of the gospel, which is prosperity gospel, the one that says faithfulness always leads to health and wealth and happiness. I have not experienced that to be true. In fact, I think that sounds nice, but altogether ignores Jesus' words of things like, blessed are the poor. Or things like, take up your cross, which, by the way, is an instrument of torture and death, and follow me. These words that Jesus speaks tells us there's something deeper, there's something more taxing, more risky in our faith. But if that's what people hear, if they just hear the prosperity gospel, or if they just hear God equals hate, why would they ever show up in a place that wants to talk about God? If we speak the name of Jesus in ways that tells truth, in the face of those lies, we can turn the tide of God's public profile away from that superficiality, away from that hatred, and toward the fullness of God that we find in Jesus Christ. You may have heard someone say, you might be the only Bible someone ever reads. I think that's a little simplistic, but I think the logic is helpful because with our words and deeds, we are able to introduce people to God. We can actually show them a God that they've never met or heard before because all they've ever heard was false about God. We can speak God's words of life into their lives when the majority of what they hear is superficial at best and deadly at worst. So that's why it's important for us to name God's work and to give God credit as we follow God's call. If we believe that God has the power of salvation, which is kind of what we're all about here, then our stories must be means of grace. Be connecting people to this mean of grace, this way that God gives us salvation, must be connecting people to this mean of grace and the way that God gives us salvation. Our stories are meant to pull people back into life and light with God. Just as Dr. King rightly said, a threat to justice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere, so too, I think, that when we see abundant life in other people, when we offer a chance for people to find more of God, we too can find more of God. In justice and in salvation, we are always intrinsically related. That's the mutuality, the intersectionality of our lives in the body of Christ. When people begin to rediscover the power of God's presence in their lives, when they taste and see that the Lord is good, we make space not just for individual salvation, but for the entire church to experience God more fully. The task before us, then, is to learn to speak the name of Jesus, to follow God's call, to name God's work, to give God credit in ways that open God's good news to those who have eyes to see and have ears to hear. And maybe even better, in ways that give eyes to those who couldn't see before. So here at the end, if you've been here in the last few weeks, you've known that we've been concluding the sermon time with a bit of time for reflection, and we're going to do that again today. So our task is a simple one. Think of someone that you might know, if you're a part of this church, that might benefit from being part of this church. If you are visiting, think of something that you might have to share with someone who needs to know something about God. If you're part of another church, put your church here in your minds. But think about someone who could use more of that good news of God. And think about how you can honestly and gently and truthfully talk about the God that you've seen at work. Maybe that's through Highlander Lutherans or wellness ministries or the Rough Draft Coffee House or Faith and Film or worship or fellowship or educational opportunities. And let me give you just a piece of advice. If you aren't quite sure how to tell those stories with God at the center, start things like this. God's been really active in worship lately. Or God's really up to something in campus ministry. Or God, it's so exciting to see you changing lives through spiritual disciplines and prayer. So as we take a moment to center ourselves, ask yourself, how might you name God's work? Follow God's call and give God credit in a way that connects someone new with a community of faith. Lord God, we give you thanks that you work miracles in us, that you give us stories to share. Give us the courage now to speak your name, to give you the credit, to follow your call into sharing with others the truth that you are at work in our lives. Lord Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.